Good morning again. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 13 to 18 Wednesday night. We got a preview of this. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven in a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, you deserve our highest of praise. Our lives are indeed fleeting in the span of eternity. Yet the lives we live, we're called to live unto Christ, even still. When we grieve as we are today, we feel it in the depths of our very being. At times, ours is a sorrow-filled world. And that sorrow drives us again and again to our knees, to your holy word, and to look to the Lord of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who alone is the great reason for the hope that we now possess. I pray for the lost among us today. The lost who might hear this message, that you do a gracious work in their hearts so that they too may share in our great hope founded in Christ. I humbly ask that you be with both the preacher and the hearer of the word today. Anoint both the preaching and the ears of the hearer, that the truths and blessedness of your word would be written upon our hearts and planted forever in our minds. For we pray these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. Our life is meant to worship the Lord. As Christians, that's what we're meant to do, and to point others to Jesus Christ. And our brother Gary lived for these two reasons. I say this because in a day where we're grieving his loss, we feel it. Our dear brother is gone to heaven. We must keep in mind that Gary spent his life pursuing these and training us to do the same. That's what he wanted for us. That was his life's work. If you recall, it was but a few months ago, we all cheered as he walked across that graduation platform at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary with his master's in theological studies. And what did he want to use that degree for? He wanted to bless this congregation and to be able to preach wherever God would give him an audience and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to preach to the lost. He desired that as many people as possible could be saved from death unto life in Christ. But now he's tasted death in the body. But truly, Gary has entered into eternity and his spiritual life with Jesus Christ and all of the blessed saints that have gone before him. But we're left behind. His family, his friends, his church family, we'd like to call him friend, all experiencing on some level a grief that we must carry in the body. We do. We carry it in our own selves when we lose a loved one. I believe Gary would just encourage us with the Word of God today. If it was up to him to preach today, he would just preach from the Word of God today. That's what he would want to do. And so I mean to do the very same thing in honor of my brother. who spent his years as a Christian so faithfully preaching the Word of God. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to give us the positive up front there. When I was a kid, I used to ask my grandma for ice cream before dinner, and she told me no, it would spoil my appetite. And I remember thinking, I wish she would just stop saying that. Just, you know, because in my mind, it made a lot of sense to have ice cream before dinner. But I was a child. What did I know? But today we get to have our ice cream before dinner, before supper. We're going to look at the last verse that I mentioned there. The one that I think is really the cream on the top for us. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged, beloved. That's our goal today. We're going to need to encourage one another. So be encouraged with God's word, beloved, to get through this most difficult of time. Let it be soothing to our souls. We're transitioning. You can't just pick up the phone and call Gary. That's going to take time for me. He and I talked every day. That's going to take time to get used to. I found myself reaching to call him the other day. It's going to take time. We need to encourage one another. And I pray that you're greatly encouraged today, not with wit, not with worldly wisdom, but by the holy word of God. And so that's our goal. And we've already had the end there, to be encouraged. That's our goal for the day. But Paul takes us in the moment there to help us understand. He gives us two major points. The first is, do not be uninformed. And the second major point is, well, you need to be informed. Do not be uninformed, then you're going to be informed. And I'll break down that second one in a few minutes. But he gives us the negative first. He didn't want any believer to be uninformed. Why should we be? And why should we grieve as the world would grieve? We are different. The answer to not being uninformed is to be rightly informed. To be uninformed is to grieve as those who have no hope. And who are these ones that have no hope? Well, the Bible describes them for us. We could certainly in our passage figure that out. But Ephesians 2:12 spells it out for us very clearly. Remember that you were at that time, once we were all separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. All who are then without Christ are those who have, according to this definition, no true hope. Of course, they might have their own version of hope. They might hope in their own plans. They might hope in their own made-up version of God. But unless they're saved unto Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they have no hope in any of the covenants of promise here that all point to salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To deny Christ is to be uninformed. Even in our hour of grief for the beloved, to carry on as though we have no hope, and it's okay to grieve, but as though we had no hope, would be a denial of Christ. We can't do that. We must not grieve as the world does. For we have every reason to hope, even in this hour. I've heard it off some of your lips already. We know that he's with the Lord, our brother. We have every reason, and that we will be too. And Paul gives us four wonderful reasons today why we should have that hope. And I'll get to them in just a minute. But in the ancient world, and even in some societies today, when a loved one dies, they grieve. When they're apart from Christ, some cut themselves and mutilate their flesh to sort of simulate their being joined in death with their loved ones. That's how they show their grief and sorrow. And the people that are apart from Christ today, if you've ever been to a secular memorial service, you know it's different. It's kind of like watching New Year's Eve party at New York City on a CNN, and you're like, I have no idea what this is. You know, it's so foreign to us how they would grieve. But as Christians, we do grieve. Just not the way they do, without hope. Those without hope, what do? They actually deny God. They, in these moments that we're going through, they will question the goodness of God. Or worse, they will actually curse God for taking their loved one from them. Their sorrows can be unending. They are seemingly inconsolable, even years after it's gone by. Each year on the anniversary of the death, they may slump into several months long of depression. But that's not for us, beloved. We're not the uninformed, as Paul has mentioned in verse 13. Instead, we are informed with these good reminders that in our hour of grief, we find in verses 14 to 18 the answer, our answers. The answers for being uninformed is that we need to be informed. It's our second major heading. We're going to break that down into four ways we are informed by this passage. It's not simple knowledge that we're being told here. It's not just a head game. It's not just, hey, I got the right thing, check it off. We believe this in our souls. It appropriates to the very core of our being what he's about to share with us. This is meant to soothe our souls in a difficulty. It's comfort food for our souls in such a hard time, in our sadness. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged, but be informed. Four reasons that are spelled out that Christ is our great hope, that we're to be the hope-filled people even in the hour of grief. Here they are. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. When we die, we go to his presence right now. And we have the bodily resurrection. Those are four amazing things that the Son of God has accomplished for us. Let's begin with verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, in the first portion there, we see that Jesus, he lived, and it says then he died. He died for us. That's our subheading. There's going to be four of them. He died for us. You know, if we were to stop there, I don't know that we would have a reason to be so hopeful if it was just that he died for us. It's not that he just died for us. It wasn't simply enough that he came, though the world was blessed that he did come, that the creator of all things took onto himself, or to himself, the robe of humanity, was born in the most humblest of means, that he grew up and he walked in our shoes. I think that's a blessing to the world there. Yet we learn, as all Christians know, that Jesus Christ, he died for us. He went to the cross for us. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself. And why would the Creator of all things do such a thing for his lowly creatures? Why give of himself in such a way? What was the motive for Christ doing this? We have that staple hymn, that how deep the Father's love for us. There's a phrase in there. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. You know, I think it's one side of the coin. The other side, though, is that at any moment, Christ could have come down if he wanted to. But he stayed on that cross, and there's a reason behind it, a word behind it. And that word is love. He died for us because he loved us. He loves us. Jeremiah 31:3. If you like audiovisual like I do, every time they come out with a new TV, I'm a nut. I'm down at Costco. I got to just stare like a bug in the blue light and just look at these things. And I'm amazed at the technology. This is an ultra high definition picture of God's love for us. Listen to this. This soothes our soul. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God loving us with an everlasting love. Where man is often faithful, even God's people, he still loves us with this love. He's always faithful. And you might say, well, that was written to Israel. That's for them. Well, let me tell you, in our covenant theology, we see it this way. God truly wrote that to spiritual Israel. We'll see that develop today in today's message. He wrote that for spiritual Israel, the promised seed given by God's decree, would come to bear his great light in the world. And so I believe Jeremiah 31:3 is meant to bless us. We go, these strange Hebrew people, well, there were some who trusted in their bloodlines, and there were others who trusted in the Lord. And of those who trusted in the Lord, they are our kin in faith. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And by the way, God is still bringing people into that family, into this small remnant. Again, I say, some might say, hey, that's just Israel. To which, again, I'd reply, keep spiritual Israel in mind, because the scriptures do all the way through. It's always about spiritual Israel. Paul called the church the Israel of God. In Galatians 6, he wrote in Romans 4 of the faith of Abraham to show us that we who share in that faith are one with spiritual Israel. In Romans 9, 6 to 8 again, Paul divides the Israel of the flesh. He says that, not the flesh. It is spiritual Israel. Those who relied in their tribal bloodlines. There are people who do it today. the Hebrew Israelites. So we call them black Hebrew Israelites. They're like, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And that won't avail them a thing. They're holding to the bloodline, thinking that this somehow avails them some benefit in front of God. It does not. All who believe, spiritual Israel, who believe in the promised seed that would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and later through the tribe of Judah to the Messiah, these ancient ones look to the fulfillment of the promise. They look forward to the Messiah coming, and we on this side of history look back to what our Lord has accomplished as He has already come. Christ came to live, and then He came to die for His people that they might be saved. And by His death upon the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied, and the way to peace with God was made. When Christ died in the temple there, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Torn in two. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved and have our blessed hope. The grace and our faith and our hope, the way of salvation, comes through the promised seed coming and living, falling to the ground and dying and rising again. In this way, it was the promised seed of Abraham, the Messiah who came. He lived and He died, and He laid in a tomb. This is the first part of the encouragement that we're given. There are three more. Given by Paul, that Christ came and lived and He died. For all who are His, who are spiritual Israel, our hope is built on that foundation. That's the base level right there. Even still, that isn't the fullness of our hope. It gets built upon right here. We have the second reason Paul has given to us, and we find it there in the middle of verse 14, that Jesus rose again. And to this, we ought to shout amen and amen again. Jesus rose again. Our hope is different. In the world, they really can't understand this. This is an incredible term we use called resurrection. The natural world cannot explain resurrection, though we have an analogy from the seed dying and falling into the ground and the big plant rising up and living. That's an analogy. It's not the same as a man going into the tomb and rising 3 days later. That's a whole different thing happening right there, isn't it? In the tomb for 3 days, and our Lord rose again. He not only rose again, but He walked among His disciples, and He taught us. And then He ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father and is seated for us. Christ then sent to His church our Parakletos, our great helper, the Holy Spirit. And all who now believe in Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and have the presence of God the Holy Spirit with them. We heard it today, Romans 14, 7 to 9. Paul taught us, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. Live to the Lord, beloved. Live to the Lord, your God. If we die, die then to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. That's only possible because Christ died and rose again. His resurrection is why we live unto the Lord. That Christ rose and ascended to heaven, He did so with several great purposes in mind. I'm just going to catch the top three here. Well, the first was that His earthly mission was accomplished. He had done what He was set out to do. It was done. It was finished. So the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work of God in the lives of the people. That you would be made regenerated, be made holy, and sanctified. An ongoing work of grace of God in each believer's life. Secondly, that Jesus would intercede on our behalf before the Father, as we prayed earlier. He always does this for us. Thirdly, to prepare a place for the saints that have died and are now with Christ. We look briefly at John 14, 1 to 3. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? For you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Gary's where the Lord is. That Jesus would die, that He would rise again through the power of His resurrection, is of the greatest benefit to us who believe. He said plainly, don't let your hearts be troubled. Let's Let's decode that. Be filled with hope. Be filled with hope. Christ is our great hope and reason that we have hope. And then he said, believe in God and believe in me also. Do you know that our hope is always tied to our belief upon Christ? That's where it's meant to be fixed. And I reminded us, I think a few weeks ago, maybe it was last week, 1 Peter 1:13. The apostle commands us to do something. He says, you set your hope. Let me read the verse to you. Fix it with Jesus. Here's how Peter put it to us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. In other words, get ready. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. And then he gives the command. Set your hope. That's an interesting command. I mean, he could say a lot of things. Set your hope. And we may need to do that. Our hope might not be fixed rightly. My hope was that Gary would be healed. But the Lord decided otherwise. And the only thing that's going to carry me through that is that my hope is set. We're to be fully revealed at this grace of Jesus Christ. The grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It must be fixed there. Everything else is short of that is the wrong place to set our hope. It's okay to pray about things. We ought to pray for the sick. But it's not as though God didn't hear our prayer. God simply said, no, this brother's mission is done, and I will take him home to me. Peter went on to teach that our hope is well-founded and rightly placed with the risen Lord because we have an inheritance. Look at how it's described for us. This is Gary's inheritance right now. Imperishable. Undefiled and unfading. And listen, being kept in heaven for us by the power of God. And though we mourn today, it's a blessing to know that the Lord came down from heaven, that he lived and that he died and then he rose again, but that he also includes us in the whole thing. That's why we have a great hope and don't grieve as the world does. Now I'm going to take us to that final portion of verse 14, but I'm going to get some Circle K here. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here we go, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's our third point there to this. We're going to live in eternity. We pass on right into eternity. Here we go. When you see that phrase, those who have fallen asleep, it always refers in the New Testament to the Christians that have died. That's what that means. The meaning behind it isn't meant to confuse us. It's like, wait a minute, is he sleeping or is he dead? Is my friend asleep or have they died? What does this mean? Why is it written this way? None of us are troubled when our loved one's asleep. But if they die, of course we're troubled. Paul wants us to view the Christian death in the body, beloved, with no fear. He doesn't want you to fear this. With no sense of total loss. He doesn't want you to have that. But instead, we're to be calm when we learn that the death for the Christian is the beginning of our eternity with Jesus Christ and all the holy saints. In other words, death for us is as inconsequential as taking a nap, falling asleep. You see? That lessens that, doesn't it? And in the span of eternity, isn't that true? When we die in the body, our body goes to the ground. It sees decay. And if we cease to exist, there's no existence and consciousness of any kind beyond that. We would be a pitiable people. What help would we have? But Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So though we die in the body, we don't go to annihilation. The Christian doesn't go to some outer darkness. That's not for us. We don't go to nothingness like a light switch that just went off and there's blackness and nothing, no consciousness at all. That's not for us. The Christian who dies is immediately at home with the Lord. Immediately. This world is not our home. This house you live in, your home you presently reside in, that's not your home. The body you possess isn't even your home. It's your temporary dwelling dwelling place while we await our residence with Christ. Paul taught us again in Philippians 1:21-23, for to me to live is Christ. Listen to this, but to die is gain. Well, he had seen heaven. Christ allowed him to see it. He knew it was gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Listen, for that is far better. Far better. Far better to be with Christ. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And God kept him a few more years. And then Paul went to his death. And he was in a far better place. Paul taught it's far better to be with Christ. And it comforts me to know, does it comfort you, beloved? Gary presently is in a far better place. Far better than where we live. It's hard for us to imagine. But even the heathen in our day wrongly appropriate this saying, don't they? Have you ever been to a heathen memorial? It's terrible. But they'll say, they take this most godless person who hated Jesus his whole life and they go, at least he's in a better place. It's not true. That simply is not true. It's true if you're the beloved of Jesus Christ, the object of God's affections through his Son, then truly that person is in a far better place. And beloved, we have every reason to hope, as Gary hoped, that we will go to a far better place, the place he now resides with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've imagined it many times, that moment. There's the intermediate state, Gary preached on this, between our physical death and the promised resurrection of the body, called heaven. We go to be with the Lord in heaven. Heaven is where we go when we die. R.C. Sproul put it this way, believers will experience, here it is, an unbroken continuity of personal conscious existence, such that immediately upon death, we are actively in the presence of Christ and God. He preached a few weeks back, not the last sermon, but the one before. God has an appointed time for each of us to die. And then Gary said, for me to die. That's prophetic, isn't it? What happened there? He had people in mind when he was preaching that he loved. And he wanted them to seek reconciliation. And he wanted, at all costs, for all of them to have peace with God. Gary's time, I hope I got this right. If not, it was 6:21 a.m. September 13th, 2023. And it's 6:21 a.m. when his final breath left him. His consciousness was in the presence of Christ. And he beheld the glory of the Lord, consciously, actively, worshiping Christ in a way that he only had a glimpse of here on earth. Gary and I, we talked about this moment. We talked about what will it be like. And I know some of you daydream about it. You may talk to your closest Christian friends and go, what will it be like? The very first moment I behold him with my eyes, when I see the Lord, will I run to him? I've said it from the pulpit. Will I just freeze in awe of him? Will I fall down before him? Will I hear those sweet words we long to hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Yes, beloved. We have so much to look forward to. We have every reason not to despair as the world tends to despair. And let me read to you again, 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. We'll find our final point right after this. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I saw my brother laying there. I remember speaking to him, and then a few days later, his body was there. But Gary was not there. This was his temporary dwelling on the earth. But he's promised, as we are promised, this mystery of resurrection that our Lord himself experienced in the body. We will be resurrected. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. Not only will we be resurrected at his return, we'll be resurrected first. That's what the dead in Christ will be first. The dead are now made alive. Their body having been resurrected, they'll never see decay again. They will never again suffer. That's a great hope, beloved, that we receive because Jesus Christ, who himself was resurrected and made the way for our resurrection, is our great hope. The Apostle John said it to us in 1 John 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But when he appears, we know that we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Christ is resurrected, and to be as he is now is for us then to be resurrected. And even if we're alive on the earth when he returns, in an instant we will be changed in our bodies, transformed in a moment. I don't know about six-pack abs or anything like that. I just know we're going to be changed to be fit for heaven. The graves of the saints that have gone before us will burst forth. The sea and all the saints that are there will give up its dead. And they shall meet both the living and the dead, all believers, Jew and Gentile, into one family of God. Now fit for eternity. With Christ, their bodies now glorified, fit for heaven, their souls having been purified through Christ. And you may wonder, how can this be? Wow, that's one for the Lord to ask the Lord, right? How can it be? Well, here's what Paul said. Here's at least how he explained it to us in 1 Corinthians 15, 42. I'll read a few verses. This is what he knows. He's not saying how it's done. He's just saying, this is what I know. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown," this is the body, "imperishable," or perishable, "will be raised imperishable." Again, the body. "What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness," the body. "It is raised in power." It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And for you 1689 federal, our federal head, Adam, and our second federal head, Christ. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, that's Jesus, became the life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, that's Adam, was from earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, so we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the power of Christ's resurrection, and it is unmatched anywhere. And it involves quite literally more than just us. It involves, how about this word, everything. All things new. All things. God has appointed that Christ will resurrect all things at a time of his choosing. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 21, I will read as I did on Wednesday night, verses 1 to 7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, or the throne, saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall no be no more. Neither shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. That's everything. And he also said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What an amazing passage that we're given. One that is meant to flood our minds, our very souls with hope. Listen to the breadth and the depth of the resurrection. A new heaven and a new earth. Brothers and sisters, it's the cosmos itself. Everything that is existing is going to be touched by the Lord's resurrection. The new center of worship, this new Jerusalem, is going to be new. Whatever that is, it's going to be new. Jerusalem, if you go there today, you know it's defiled. Through and through. The other day there was a video of a Christian woman witnessing Christ in the streets of Jerusalem. And Jewish children were spitting on her for mentioning the name Yeshua HaMashiach. Not in the new Jerusalem. Listen to the wonder of it all. There's no more nighttime. There's no need of a lamp or sunlight, for the Lord himself will be our light. The Lamb himself is going to illumine all of it. And that's the temple in the cosmos. But what about us? What is God doing with us? The word tells us that God first shall be our God. He's going to dwell with his people. That's wonderful for us. God will, here's the one, he's going to personally wipe every tear from our eyes. I've cried so much in the last few days because I miss my brother. And yet God's word promises me there's a day coming where I'm never going to cry again. And neither will you, beloved. And we might wonder, how could that be? Because I don't know about you, but I'm a crybaby. I cry easy. And I cry when things are hard like this. I can't hold it back. Well, we're told. And why do we cry in this life? Because there's mourning, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's suffering that comes from a fallen world. But we're told all that's been passed away. Sin is gone. Therefore, pain and suffering and death are all passed away. This is the death of death and the death of Christ. They no longer exist after the resurrection of all things. In our present state, even in this body, we're not fit to enter heaven right now in our body. We couldn't do it. For our bodies have seen much corruption. Only our spirit may enter in, and only if it's purified by Christ. But when the Lord returns with the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ are made anew, and those who are alive in Christ are made anew, given a purified body and unified with a purified soul in the resurrection. We have so much to look forward to. Christ is our great hope. We don't grieve, and we don't need to grieve as the world does then, beloved, do we? As we grieve, we're to be informed as to why we ought not be like that. That Christ died, he rose again, and when we die, we go right to be with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. And we have the future promise of the resurrection of the body, the bodily resurrection, the body and soul having been purified, fit for heaven by Christ. We will live and reign with Christ and all the saints for an eternity. This is why Christ is our great hope. And it's why in a sad day, even though we're sad, we're not hopeless. And we rejoice that our brother is with the Lord. I grieve the loss of Brother Gary as I close. I grieve it, as I know that each of you who love him do. And it's okay, and we ought to be sorrowful, tearful, and have our time of mourning. We must have this. Even our Lord Jesus wept when he saw and felt the sorrows in his own body when his friend Lazarus had passed away. as we grieve, hug one another, comfort one another, be kind to one another, love one another, as you keep Jesus, our great hope, in mind. Heaven is ours, brothers and sisters. The new heaven and the new earth are given to us, with God forever as our God. Amen. Let's pray.